哇！
Isn't that beautiful? Where you can hear about a life that has been transformed and then so articulately and artfully presented that encourages our hearts. Would you say thank you again to Nikki? What a wonderful, wonderful story. But would you take out your notes with me as we talk about getting beyond good intentions? It's good to be back home. You know, six of us decided we wanted to go to a big, huge motorcycle convention in Sturgis, South Dakota, where 500,000 motorcycles would appear, where they would come together in 1 week. While we were there, there's about 250,000 motorcyclists there. And we decided to start this off with a commemorative event. So we decided to go after a certain award that if you ride, and we rode our motorcycles there, this motorcycle gang, we looked like Hell's Angels, and we decided to start it off by going for an award which requires you to ride 1,000 miles in 1 day. And so we decided to go for it, and it's appropriately entitled, this award is entitled, the Iron Butt Award. So, if anybody asks you, how far is it from Eugene, Oregon to Billings, Montana, police station to police station, it is 1,037 miles. We did it in 20 hours, stopping only for gasoline and a little bit of food. And so, it is not only the Iron Butt, it's the Numb Butt Award as well, I think. But it was just such a great event. And then we rode on, you know, throughout the South Dakota, saw the Badlands, and it was just gorgeous. And then we went to Billings, and I stopped there and flew to Chicago and spoke, flew back. And the other guys took off and went, and then I rode 3 days back home alone. But it was such a commemorative event. Three of our motorcycle gangsters decided to get tattoos in the same location the title of that award suggested. Big old tattoos. You ask, Wayne, were you one of the three? You'll never know. But then we rode into Sturgis. It is a human zoo. I mean, to tell you, the Hell's Angels were there, free souls were there, lost souls were there, no souls were there. And these people came converging. And as far as you can see, motorcycles, just motorcycles, every kind of motorcycle in the world. And people there are strange. I mean, wild hair, tattoos all over their bodies, leathers, loud motorcycles, mean looking. And then the guys are worse than that. Man, I would not suggest anybody to go there. It is too strange. Just I wouldn't go there. But next year, I'm going to go again. But it was just a blast. And then, as you know, I've been staying with Amy, my daughter, who lives in Eugene, and she's the oldest of my children. She's pregnant, about to give birth next month to our first grandchild. And right now, she is as wide as she is vertical. I mean, I can't even tell when she falls on her side because your head is on the side. Are you falling down, have you? You know. But after next month, you're going to have to respect me a lot more because I'll be a grandfather. Hey, I wanted to say thank you to Pastor Elwin and the team, Jonathan and Rod and many people that helped while I was gone, and the hundreds, literally, of volunteers. Because you notice we were a homeless church, as it were, and so it takes 1,500 people of volunteers every weekend to make our five services and the overflow and the lead center just up and running. And so we just want to say thank you to their leadership. Elwin, thank you, and all the rest. Can you join me in applauding them and just say thank you? Outstanding. Outstanding. Sometimes people think a church of this magnitude, everything just happens automatically. Just lights all of a sudden, boop, come on when you arrive, you know. And people come out, oh, They just sing automatic. They don't have to practice, just automatic. Everything just happens automatically. But if you know anything about how many moving parts there are in a church like this, especially a volunteer church without a home base where we've got to set everything up, it is just millions of moving parts. And the reason this church is vibrant is because you are. This church is healthy because you are. This church is involved because you are. This church is a church that cares because you care. You understand? Because this church is you. It's not just a place or a locale. It is the people involved. And I just love it because I come back to this church, and it's not just people who come and attend New Hope. These people come because we are New Hope. And I want to say thank you to you for making this a place where we just love coming back to. Thank you for being a part of this church. I applaud you. Well, if you take out your notes, we're going to talk about getting beyond good intentions. You know, in life, we're always looking for measurable signs that we're doing good. Some confirming standard that gives us confidence that we're on the right track. We all need that. It could be a compliment. It could be an encouraging word from a boss. It could be a bonus. It could be when you get your paper back from school, there's A or B. You're on the right track. It could be a salesman getting an award, best salesman of the month, or an employee with their picture on a plaque, employee of the month, your own parking spot for a month, whatever it might be. We all yearn for certain kinds of measurements, standards, a sign that we're on the right track. But you say, but when you're a Christian, do you have those? What are some signs that you're on the right track at least? I know we've got a long way to go, but are we on the right track? Are we just going in circles? Are we just biding time? Are we moving somewhere? Are there any road signs? Well, in some circles of Christianity, it's sort of like the pendulum will swing and they'll say, well, if you can like prophesy, you're on the right track. God likes you. Or over here, if you can pray for healing and that prayer is answered, God is your friend. Or someone's really worshiper. Man, look at that guy worshiping. He's on the right track. Or someone that prays like crazy, a warrior in prayer. Well, he's on the right track. Now, those things are fine. Nothing wrong with that. But in 1 John, as we've been reading in our devotions together, we've gone through 1 John and Jeremiah. And I pulled some things out of that so that we can see together how it is that God will set up certain standards for us that says you're on the right track. And 1 John gives us a very practical, clean, articulate, easy to understand standard of the fact that we're on the right track and that our love is maturing like it should. Oh, sure, we got a long way to go. But is it maturing? Are you on the right track? When I was in high school, I used to work for an apple farmer. I used to help take care of this apple orchard. And one day the farmer said, Wayne, come. And he showed me a little green apple. It was only about this big, not very big at all, about a little more than a quarter size. And he said, you see this? He said, this apple is perfect. I said, perfect? That's far from perfect. You eat that, it'll stop you up for a year. He said, no. It's got a long way to grow. But in its stage of growth, it's perfect. This will be an excellent season for apples. And you see, there's going to be times where God will say to you, you're perfect. Well, it doesn't mean you've arrived. It just means you're right on the money in your growth process. And I want to make sure that I'm on the right road. So what are those standards that our love is maturing? Here it is. Let's read at the top of our notes. And would you read with me in your most boisterous voice? 1 John 2:5. Ready? Go. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Would you circle the word keeps? That's an important word. He who what? Keeps his word. Not knows about, not intends to do, but keeps his word. In him the love of God has truly been perfected. And that word perfected is mature. Perfect. Well, how do I know I'm on the right track? Well, when you keep his word. Well, I know is right. Read it. No. Keep. You see, what he's saying is God's love is seen as perfect in you or me, mature, when how I live matches to what I believe. Because you see, for a lot of times, we rate ourselves in Christianity by our intentions, not by our actions. It's like intentions. You know, like, I have a heart to do what God wants me to do. Do you do it? Well, I have a heart to do what God wants me. I intend to give. I intend to tithe. I intend to give. I intend to get involved. When? This is next. In the next era. Well, but that's my heart. My heart is. And we kind of rate ourselves because that's my heart. My heart, my desire. And if my desire is good, I sort of, in my mind, chalk up desire as good enough. And I live that way. I live in a world of good intentions. But am I? Well, I intend to. It's my heart. Sometimes we are almost a bit repelled by actually jumping in because it's going to require some commitment, some discipline. Ooh, so you know what I do? I pray for those. I worship for those. Why? So I don't have to do what they do. And God is saying, that's good, you love me, but your love is not yet mature. Because he who keeps my word. See, John 14:21 says this, he who has my word and keeps it, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and disclose myself to him. God is saying, I will disclose the things of the kingdom to those whose love is maturing. So we've got to get beyond good intentions. Otherwise, we live that way. Our whole life is that way. And we end up with, I coulda, shoulda, woulda. I mean, I intend to go to the gym. I really yearn to go to the gym. I desire to go to the gym. I plan on going to the gym. And you know what? Even after all my good intentions, I have not melted 1 pound off this body. I'm amazed, bewildered as why that should happen. So you know what I do? I intend harder to go to the gym. I yearn more deeply to go to the gym. I even will pile guilt upon myself if I don't go to the gym. And you know what? No pounds came off. I was upset and discouraged and depressed, thinking, what is going on? And you see what God is saying, Wayne, you got to get beyond good intentions if you want to have a life of fruitfulness and success. There's almost a chasm between good intentions and reality. And I got to build a bridge. Otherwise, I will live my whole life here, even make a religion and a belief system based on this. And God is saying, no, he who has my word and keeps it, he it is who loves me. He says, he who keeps my word, the love of God has truly been matured. Same is true with my wife. I can say, well, I intend to take her out for a date. When? Next year, sometime. Yeah, but have you? If your wife's spending all day cooking, she puts up candles, and you come home, she's saying, I spent all afternoon making this for you. And you're just eating it. And you're just thinking in your mind, this is good. You don't say anything. I intend to tell her one day, this is good. And she's sitting there, and you get up and you walk away. Well, I intend to tell her one day. You think, well, it's good enough. My heart is good. What do you think she's going to say to you? She's going to say, you sleep in the doghouse tonight. That's where you're sleeping. You see, sometimes we just live in this intentionality of we're going to do it. And that's my heart, but nothing happens. And we wonder why nothing is taking place. There's no fruitfulness. And God is saying, today we're going to learn about getting across the bridge and making our walk match our talk. Let's read this next scripture, 1 John 2:6, go. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to what? Walk in the same manner as he walked. So you say, Wayne, okay, how do you build a bridge from good intentions to reality? Because we've got to get there. That's where the fruitfulness is. That's where the success is. That's where the blessings are. That's where our lives really have a legacy and a sense of integrity and genuineness to the core. How do I get across that? Because there's a chasm in my life. How do I build it? Well, today I'm going to give you 3 planks to lay across upon which you can build a bridge to get beyond good intentions. Here's the 3 planks. And the first is this. How do I get beyond good intentions? The first is this. Would you write down, you got to practice what is right. You can just practice it. If you know that it's right, just practice it. Because you see, you're going to have feelings that'll war against that. I don't feel like it though. Just practice it. Yeah, but isn't that a hypocrite? Isn't that hypocrisy if you don't feel like it and you do it anyway? Mm-mm. No, the Bible actually says that's maturity. What? Yeah, because there's a season where you're going to have to practice certain things because you're not used to that. And you won't have the feelings or the emotions or even the mood. But when you know what is right and you practice it anyway, it changes something inside of you. In fact, let's read what it says here in Hebrews and you'll see. Go. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the... who because of, here it is, practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Would you circle the word practice? And the result of practice, would you underline, have their senses trained? Did you know that when you become a Christian, your senses don't get saved? Nope. Your emotions are still the old emotions. Your moods are still the same old moods. Your feelings are the same old feelings. And they will war against you, though your heart has changed and now you desire to do God's will. You're going to have something that's going to pull on you, so that desire is never turned to reality. And that's going to be your moods, your feelings, and your emotions. Because they're not saved. You know what they're subject to? They're not subject to conversion. They're only subject to training and discipline. Because there's going to be times you just don't feel like doing it. But is it right? Yeah, then practice it. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. Mm. You know, in the book of Hebrews you just read, the word practice comes from a Greek word that it's where we get the word echo from. It's an apprentice's word. For example, if there's a master carpenter here, that word that we call practice is like an echo that an apprentice needs to do with the master, or to mimic, or to copy. And so when he sees that master sanding wood in a certain way, he takes his piece of wood and sands it the same way, echoes or mimics. And when he sees that guy sawing a piece of wood at a right angle, at a certain angle, he takes his piece of wood and he lines it up with that square, makes that same line, and cuts it in the same way. He's echoing that, as it were. He's mimicking. He is copying. He is practicing the master's way until the master's way becomes his way. Now, there's a season that one day he's a master now, but there's going to be a season in his life where doing it that way was not comfortable, was not normal. He had to practice. It's a season of your life where that which is not comfortable has to become your pattern of living. That's called practice, where you're practicing what you know is right, even though it's not comfortable, nor is it your feeling, nor is it your emotion, even if you don't have the mood to do it. I do it because I want the master's way to become mine, and I've got to train my senses, and it's only trained by what? Practice. The first plank is practice, even if you don't feel it. Oh, let me tell you, there's going to be times in which your feelings will war against you. You'll hear the Lord say, let's say, for example, He'll say, I want to say to your spouse, I love you. And I want to say that through you, husband. So say that to her. Say, I love you. Hmm? Yeah, say, I love you. Hmm? Why do you want me to say it? Well, just say it to her because she needs to hear those words, I love you. Yeah, but what if I don't feel like it? Say it anyway. Practice it. Practice it. I've never done this before. Just practice it. Yeah, but I don't have the emotions for her. Practice it. You want to say I love you? Yes. Then you say it yourself. No. It doesn't work that way. Practice it. It reminds me of these three guys. There's this Catholic priest and this rabbi and this Portuguese pastor. And they were all talking about how do they distribute the money that they get for the collection that they take for salary and the stuff that goes to the ministry. And so the rabbi says, well, I do it this way. I draw a circle on the floor 3 feet in diameter. And I take what we've collected and I throw it up in the air. And whatever falls inside this circle, God keeps. And what falls outside, I keep. And the Catholic priest said, oh, I do it differently. I draw a little circle just 1 foot in diameter. And I throw the collection up. And whatever falls outside the circle is God's. And whatever falls inside that circle, I keep. And the Portuguese pastor's laughing, and he said, man, he said, I don't draw no circle at all. And they said, what? Yeah, I just throw the money up, and whatever God catches, he can keep. You can't do that. Sometimes you say, God, you say it to her. No. Practice. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. That means I'm a hypocrite. No, it just means you're mature. Your love is maturing because you're learning to practice what you know is right, even though your feelings war against it. Just practice it. Practice, yeah. I love you. Just practice it. You got to do that. There's times, you know, like in Hawaii, you just practice it. Like what? Practice it. Huh? Yeah. You're in a buffet line. You can go before me. Yeah. That's difficult. Or the worst is for a pake. You can have this for free. That one's hard. But I tell Elwin, practice it. Just practice. Because you see, your feelings are going to war against you. And you won't feel like it. But you know it's right. Practice. That's the first plank to get from good intentions to reality. May I tell you? Because if you think about these three things, your feelings, your emotions, your moods, just think, they're like spoiled kids in your life. And you as a parent will not dictate your actions or future according to what spoiled kids will say. Okay, let's go to church. First kid, I don't feel like it. The second kid, I'm not in the mood to go to church, Mom. Third kid, I don't have the emotions or the heart to go to church today. So what does a parent go? Oh, okay, we're going to stay home then. No, if you're a parent and we're going to church and the first kid's, I don't feel like it. What do you do? Boom, shut up. Boom, get in the car. Boom. You're going to church. And don't say a thing. Isn't that right? Now, I hope you don't treat your kids that way. I'm just going off, you know. In my mind, I can entertain myself. I don't need anybody to listen. But yeah, we don't let those things dictate our future. It would be chaos if that were true in our kids. But you know what? We do that all the time in our hearts and in our lives. And we let, well, I don't feel like going to church. Well, my heart is, I can't get my heart behind it. You just say to those things, shut up, get in the car, we're going. And you know what God says? There, you're starting to mature your love for me. Because he who keeps my word, in him the love of God is being perfected. And I don't let my senses train me, who by practice have their senses trained to know good from evil. You understand? Solid foods for the mature. Is it easy? Nope. Is it right? Absolutely. The first plank is, man, I even forgot already. What was the first one you put down? Oh, thank you. Practice. Practice what is right. Now, the second thing is you say, well, if I'm going to practice what is right, I'm like the hymn writer says, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Then what do I need? Would you write down number two? You need to set parameters in your life and respect them. Set parameters in your life and respect them. Parameters are like guardrails, riverbanks, limits so that you don't stray off. Here it is. You got to answer this question sooner or later, one day in your life. Listen very carefully. Here's the question, and I hope you answer it correctly. Questions two. Will I match what I believe to the way I want to live? Or will I match the way I live to the way I believe? You have to make a choice. Will I take what I believe and match it to the way I live, which is I spiritualize things because I want to live this way. I don't want to change that much. So I will take stuff out of the Bible. I'll spiritualize my lifestyle. I'll rationalize it. I'll even find friends that are Christians to agree with me the way I live. And now I have no guilt. And I'm a Christian. Will I match what I believe to the way I live? Or will I match the way I live to what I believe God's Word is saying? And my prayer is, I hope it's the second. Because too many spiritualize the way we live. And that's why a lot of America is in the shape it's in, though we're filled with Christians. My prayer is in these last days, there will be a stalwart group that will say, I'm going to match how I live to what God's Word says. Well, if that's the case, then we're going to need some parameters. We're going to need some guidelines, some road marks, some road signs to tell us the direction that we're going in, and respect that. Let's read what it says here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 21. Let's read it out loud. Go. Set up for yourself road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Would you underline the word set up for yourself? Because you see, nobody is going to set it up for you. You got to do it for yourself. Mental guardrails. Nobody sees the guardrails in my mind, but I've got guardrails. I have to, and I respect them. Otherwise, you go off. You say, hey, wait a minute, Wayne. If you're going to put guardrails and limitations, isn't that restricting? That's what I hate about you Christians, because you're just like a bunch of do's and don'ts. You got all these limitations and restrictions. And I say to those people, listen, please, please, never be draggled or be upset about or resent the fact that there are borders and limitations, for without them, you will have a disastrous life. I want to live a borderless life, free. Not the way you think. That's a duping, that's a ruse of the enemy. And it's so appealing, but don't bite that bait. You see, think about it this way. A river without riverbanks to hold it in place and give it direction. A river without riverbanks. Think about it. You know what you call that? A river without riverbanks is a huge swamp. Think about it further. Force without limits is called an explosion. A fire without parameters and controls is called an inferno. A road without any road signs. You know what you call that? Lost. A mind without any disciplines. It's called insanity. A life without any disciplines is a life wasted. I tell people, think about it even in this way. You've got this huge roller coaster, and it just seems so free and fun. You know why it is? Because it's stuck to rails. It rides on stalwart, immovable, tested, engineered rails. It doesn't go anywhere beyond that. Oh, some people say, yeah, but just remove the rails so that we can go free. Yeah, yeah. Because if it does, you're going to be dead. You think about, you need to laugh with the rest of us, please. We're having fun here. Just timing. Just teasing. You know, if you take a look at a freeway has dotted lines in the middle. And it has a limitation to it. You stay on that side and you stay on that side of the line. And some people can say, well, wait a minute, I can go anywhere. I pay tax for the whole road, not just half. No, it's a limitation. But you say, well, that's so restricting. Listen, if you remove the white lines off of the asphalt, it would turn into an interstate morgue. No, limitations don't destroy or demean or diminish your life. It enhances it. And when you set up parameters in your own life for God's best, you will arrive there. It's not restricting at all. Let's read what Proverbs 23:19 says. And wisdom is speaking. Let's read that. Go. Listen, my son, and be wise. Here it is. And direct your heart in the way. Underline, direct your heart. You know why wisdom says direct your heart in the way? You know why? Because she's suggesting to us that our hearts need directing. Your heart needs directing. My heart needs directing. Direct your heart. There are certain guardrails. You've got to put up personal riverbanks so that it gives your life articulation and direction, because we need directing. We've got to surround ourselves with that. Even in my mind, I have mental guardrails. And sometimes I'm driving down the road and my mind just starts to wander and into areas it shouldn't be wandering. And I just have a certain guardrail that as soon as I catch it, I just say, nope, I reject that thought in Jesus' name. I just say it. And it starts to drift again. Nope, I reject that thought in Jesus' name. And I'll say, Lord, I want my mind to be used for you. What am I doing? I have set up certain guardrails, and I've got to respect those. Otherwise, it would wander me right into oblivion and destruction. Set those up. In our home, we have different plaques or placards that'll say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Whatsoever is true and honorable and just and right and pure, whatever is lovely and whatever is good report, let your mind dwell on these things. And it's just, these are just parameters and reminders. And we all need that. These are road signs. And it's road signs that give us confidence. You know, when I left Billings and I got on my motorcycle, I was riding for 3 days. Now, on the way to Billings, we had two of the motorcycles had GPS units, so it was pretty easy. And I just followed the guys. But on the way back, I had no GPS. I just had maps. I bought a map at the store. Now, in Hawaii, we don't use maps. And so I got this thing. I thought, whoa, it's got choke lines on this thing everywhere, going everywhere. And I just knew I had to go from here to here. And so I looked right in the middle. Okay, here, and I pick out a town, like Warm Springs. So I've got to make sure that when I get to Warm Springs, then I'll recalculate my map here. So I said, okay, and I look and it says Warm Springs, 148 miles. Okay, great. And so I just start and I'm looking for road signs that say Warm Springs ahead, because I don't have a GPS and I can't look at the map, so I'm just riding. And I like the back roads, so I'm riding through these back roads and I'm just praying after a while. Is there a sign that I'm on the right road? It's really scary because some places in Wyoming and Idaho, it's like real dim. And you go to these back roads and, you know, I think I'm in Appalachia. And it's like you see farmers come out of the farm. You know, I think, where am I? I just could see someone sitting on the side. Get out of there. And I cannot tell you the joy that floods my heart when it says Warm Springs, 62 miles. Yes! Because I need these signs to remind me that I'm on the right track. And you need them too. Guardrails, road signs. And Jeremiah says, set them up for yourself. To take away your confidence? No. It will give you more confidence than you'll ever know. And you've got to do it for yourself. Set them up. Can I just say this too? Your friends, choosing friends can be good parameters or can be bad parameters. Choose friends wisely. Let me tell you who the best friends are in my life. Not just friends I buddy-buddy with. It's friends that when I do buddy with them, they're always pointing me towards God's best. When we discuss things, they're pointing me towards God's best. They want God's best for my life. And they challenge me sometime to that. To me, those are my best friends. Because you can buddy-buddy with people, and they don't really bring guardrails into your life. No, they actually take them away. Come on, it'll be fun. Let's just do this, cause. And you know, you have a tendency to go that way. You have a tendency to go that way. But those are not guardrail kinds of friends. Choose them wisely. And the greatest treasure that you'll have in life, if you're a young person, if you're a college student, if you're a young lady that's single, choose friends wisely. Collect them. Those are the best, the greatest treasures you'll have. And these are people that will always be committed to God's best in your life. Those are your best friends. I have a guy that was on staff when I was at a church in Oregon before I went to Hilo to pioneer New Hope there. And for some reason, God just spoke to this man and said, you better go help that boy. And so he actually sold his stuff, moved over to Hilo with me. And at that, you know, he was like 65 years old, so he was old. And now I'm getting towards that. He was young. He was a young man when he came to help me. And you know what he did? He just basically gave me advice. He gave me counsel. He gave me pushback sometimes. He gave me challenge. He gave me encouragement. He would speak into my life. And although there was a disparity between ages, he was my best friend. Now, I don't spend a lot of time with him now because he's living in the Northwest. But to me, in my mind, he's still one of the best friends God has ever placed in my life. Choose friends wisely. And I remember one day, I don't know if you remember collecting these things, but how many of you collected Pogs back then, those milk bottle caps? How many of you? Yeah. Yeah, someone said to me, Wayne, if you collect these Pogs, like, it'll be more valuable than baseball cards one day. You'll be a millionaire. Yeah, how many of you bought that lie too? Yeah. And so I would just hoard these Pogs. And one day I came to Noel and I said, Noel, man, look at all my Pogs. I'm going to be a millionaire. I said, some people collect baseball cards, boo, and some collect Pogs, yay. I said, Noel, what do you collect? Do you collect baseball cards or Pogs? He said, no. I said, what do you collect? He looked at me and he said, I collect friends. Have you ever had someone say something that you think in your mind, I wish I would have said that? He said that, and I thought, man, that's so wise. I looked at my Pogs at that. And I've never forgotten that. And I would say to you, one of the greatest treasures that you can collect in your life is to collect good friends that are like parameters in your life, and it'll help you to get beyond good intentions to a fruitful life. So the first plank, man, I forgot it already. Started with a P. Practice what is right. And the second is set parameters that you respect. And let me give you the third plank in getting beyond good intentions. And the third is this. Would you write down, establish measurable, here's the P, proofs of your faith. Make sure that there is something measurable that you can measure because of your faith. You see what the Bible is saying? It's not faith that is so valuable to God. It is the proof of your faith. What does your faith prove? Or is there any proof? Has it produced anything in reality? Or is it just faith? This spiritual mental gymnastics that we do every weekend. Is it an end in itself, this? Or is it a means to that? That's the proof. And God is saying, you know what's most valuable? Is when your faith produces something and there's solid, measurable proof. Otherwise, we'll just have good intentions and we'll never get beyond it. Let's read what Peter says here. Would you read it with me? Go. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you underline the four words, proof of your faith? And what is that defined as to God? More precious than gold. You see, it's not just faith, it's proof. In other words, is there any measurable proof? Well, yeah, I intend to serve. Okay, where are you serving? Well, my heart is there. Yeah. Well, you know, I know I should give. Okay, let me look at your checkbook, Wayne. Oh, no. But my heart is to give. Well, let me look at, no. Well, you know, I love God's word. You know, it's just God's word. Yeah, you should be reading the Bible. Oh, yeah, everyone should. Do you read it? Oh, yeah. Can I see your Bible bookmark to see if you checked off the chapters? Oh, no. Where is it? I lost them. No. Is there any proof? Well, I love my wife. I love her. Yeah, let me look at your calendar. Have you taken her out on a date at all? Well, I, I, my,
I plan to.
When?
Next year sometime.
No. Let me look at your... Are you spending any time with her? Do you go shopping with her? See, with Anna, I have to go shopping with her because if I don't, I'm broke by the next day. People see us downtown, we're holding hands, and they go, oh, how romantic. No, because when I let go her hand, she shops. I'm just teasing. Don't tell her I said that. But do you spend time with one another? Is there any allocation in your calendar that you're going to do that? Can I look at your calendar? Because you see, my faith has to have proof, measurable proof. If it isn't, we're living in the land of good intentions. But we've got to get across that chasm, folks. If we're going to have a love that's mature or fruitful, and if we're going to see God's promises and blessings come to pass where there's a legacy, that there's an influence, then our faith has to be provable. There has to be measurable. And so I look at my checkbook. I look at my calendar. I look at my Bible reading bookmark, and I have to be able to prove. Otherwise, this becomes an end in itself. It isn't. It's a means to applying God's word. For he who has my word and keeps it, he it is who loves me. And I want us to be a people that truly love God. For the greatest moment of this service, as wonderful as the worship and all the rest is, the most important part of the service is when we leave these doors. Because that's when the proof of our faith begins. And you know what God says? When you put those three planks down, and the first one was practice what is right. The second is set and then establish proofs of your faith. When you set those three planks and you build a bridge, you know what God says? One day when we see each other face to face, that kind of life will result in praise and honor and glory. No, not a life that says I shoulda, coulda, woulda. No, praise, honor, and glory. That's a lot better epitaph and final chapter to our lives. Would you agree? Yeah, let's let it start here. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's do it. Thank you. Would you stand with me as we conclude? Today we're going to have water baptism at 3 o'clock, and for many of you, you've intended to be baptized in water. Today we're going to cross the bridge, and we're going to do it for sure. So if that's been your heart, I tell you, it is a powerful thing to say in public, I'm going to die to the old, and I'm going to live. I'm going to live. I'll make mistakes, but I'm going to live according to His design. It's a powerful public statement. And so if that's been your intention, let's cross the bridge today and let's practice what God is saying. So a wonderful, wonderful new beginning of life. All right? There's some of you that have been to church and you say, you know what? I come to church and I kind of intend to walk with God. Set the stake down deep today that today I made a decision that I will throw my heart over the line and I will step over this line of faith and I'm going to walk with Christ. And I'm going to do it. I might stumble and fumble, but I am going to walk with Christ as best I know how. I'm going to cross that bridge. And when you do, you begin to see a maturity take place in your life. You'll start to see a training of your senses, and you'll start to see an articulation and a direction and a power come into your life. But it begins with a decision to say yes to Christ. If you've never made that decision, make it today. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here and you say, Wayne, that's my heart and that's my decision. But I don't want it just to be my heart. I want it to be my decision. And so today I want to say yes to God's invitation to come follow me. Because God knows I need forgiveness of sins. I need a new beginning. And if that's you and you say, I want to set it in stone that on this day I said yes to Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I will walk with you. If that's you right now, would you raise a hand? You're saying yes to him. Okay, yeah, you too, yeah. Okay, on the side, yep, all right, yeah. Yeah, good, you too, yeah. Okay. All right. Okay, you too. Yeah. Okay. You can put your hands down. You know, you say, and if this is the first time, by the way, you've said yes to Christ, out at the concierge table, we have a yes packet for you. It gives you some wonderful first steps in your walk with Christ. Please pick one up. Go there and just say, I said yes to Christ, and they'll give you one free of charge. If you're a Christian, you say, you know, Wayne, I love God, but, you know, it's my story. I live on the side of good intentions. I need to build a bridge across that. And I'm asking God for His strength and His power. I'm going to do it. What He says, I'm going to start. Might be in small baby steps, but I'm going to start. Because I don't want to one day just turn around and say, I shoulda, coulda, woulda. I want to be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Pray for me, would you? If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yeah, yeah, that's me. God, help me to move across that bridge. Yeah. Let's all pray this prayer together, and I'll give you the words. You add the heart and the passion. But let's pray this out loud. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I turn from my sins. I turn to you. Give me your strength to move beyond good intentions so that my life will have proof of faith. I say this so everyone hears, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, that's a cry of our hearts. Thank you so much for a wonderful ohana who are filled with new hope. Thank you for your word that transforms us. Drop it into our heart and now cause it to come out our toes and our hands as we become disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God. Would you just give Him a clap offering? Lord, thank you for your goodness.